Morning. Once again, I have to use the music stand because I can't see if it's too far away. It's one of those things where your eyes are just at the wrong place, too close, too far. But it's good to be here this morning, and I know that our church seems to be a wreck right now with broken bones and sickness and cancer and all kinds of crazy things going on, but the more foolish we appear, the more strong we are in the Lord. So I'm glad to be here in this church this morning, and I hope you feel the same way. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If you have a Bible or a device that you would like to read along with, I will be reading from the King James Version, just because that's what I'm used to. So Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?'" So I wanted to know if you've ever had that experience where you're washing dishes and you've got a sink full of sudsy, dirty water, and you pull out the stopper and the water starts rushing down the drain, and then you realize that you left something important in the sink, and you're trying to grab it before it goes down the drain, because, you know, once it goes down that drain, it's gone, and it's out into the sewer somewhere. Well, Cain was in a similar situation here, except what was circling the drain for him was his own soul. Cain teaches us a general principle in the Bible that sin produces a downward spiral of ever greater resentment and sin. And this downward spiral, if it's not stopped, will lead to a sewer of willful confusion, emotional distress, and bodily sickness. The beauty is, there is hope. And that only hope is to be rescued by Jesus Christ. When Christ rescues you, he reaches out quickly to lift you out of that sewer. Although it may have taken you much time to circle the drain, recovery is in an instant. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts this morning to receive your word, that it would sink deep into our souls and it would bring forth much fruit. We know that you have the power to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us in a very special way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look real quick at the connection between Cain's unacceptable offering and his fallen countenance, and then finally his murderous act. What is it about Cain specifically and about mankind in general that sends us into this downward spiral of sin and resentment. Well, sin brings forth resentment against God. Sin brings forth resentment against God. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Apparently, God had in some way revealed to Cain and Abel his desire to receive a specific offering at a specific time. But Cain's sinfully unacceptable offering was due to his unbelief, his hypocrisy, and his apathy. You see, unbelief caused Cain to sin. The Lord had not only powerfully and purposefully revealed Himself to Cain in creation and in signs and symbols, but also through His Word. The Lord actually spoke to Cain. He said, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Whereas his father, Adam, had godly fear toward the Lord, Cain did not. Cain did not believe that the Lord was the authority over him or that he was his Savior. Otherwise, he would have offered an acceptable offering, just like his brother did. Hypocrisy also caused Cain to sin. If Cain did not believe that the Lord was all-powerful and all-good, why does he bother to bring forth an offering at all? He worshiped the Lord outwardly in order to gain something. Either he wished to gain the approval of God or the approval of his family or something. But it was hypocrisy that caused him to sin. And then finally, apathy caused Cain to sin. Remember that Cain was Adam's firstborn. And biblically speaking, the firstborn son had a duty to be a benefactor, an authority, and a role model to his younger siblings. In other words, the firstborn son was to be a keeper of his younger brothers and sisters, like a shepherd would be a keeper of a flock. Cain was obviously apathetic toward that duty, for he said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This apathy toward Abel as a person and toward his duty to God to be a keeper over Abel showed that Cain worshipped with apathy. And Cain's sin in presumptuously making an unacceptable sacrifice brought forth resentment in his own heart. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You see, resentment brings forth greater sin. Whereas the worship of the Lord was given to mankind as a blessing to mankind, it became a curse to Cain because it was the opportunity for Cain to sin. And that sin brought forth resentment, and that resentment brought about even greater sin. His unbelief turned into rebellion. Cain sinned initially because of his unbelief, yet the Lord gave Cain a second chance, didn't he? He said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Simple. The Lord gave Cain the opportunity to believe and warned him of the consequences of remaining in unbelief. But the malicious rage that grew in Cain's heart caused him to go from unbelief to outright rebellion. Instead of simply repenting and making an acceptable offering, Cain deliberately rebelled against the Lord's encouragement, causing even greater sin. Also, his hypocrisy turned into blasphemy. Whereas Cain's unacceptable offering was done without sincerity, the resentment in Cain's heart caused him to move from insincerity to an outright lie. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Well, of course, Cain knew exactly where Abel was. But he's lying to the face of God. He went from worshiping God with an insincere heart to blaspheming God with a profane heart. And finally, his apathy turned into outright hatred. It's not that Cain just lacked love for Abel. He hated Abel. And it's not just that he neglected his duty to protect Abel. He wanted to hurt Abel. And it's not just that he didn't want to be Abel's role model. He wanted to get rid of Abel altogether. Apathy towards Abel and his duty had turned to outright hatred for both. Cain's resentment had caused his sin to grow. And greater sin brought about even greater resentment. Blasphemy, rebellion, and hatred turned to murderous wrath. And Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain murdered Abel. Why? Because of resentment. It says in 1 John chapter 3, Cain slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Because there is no rational reason why Cain should have hated Abel, we can see that the cycle of sin and resentment had filled Cain's heart with an irrational and cruel hatred. And left unchecked, both sin and resentment will continue to increase. Those who find themselves in this downward spiral should not expect that they shall be spared the inevitable results. Neither should they think that in their case, they will just stand pat. Sin and resentment always increase. And they always increase because, for one, practice makes perfect. The more one sins, the more sin becomes a habit. The more one sins, the more expertise one gains in sinning. The exercising of sin only breeds more sin, which in turn breeds more resentment. But also sin and resentment always increase because of worldly encouragement. One of the worst things about the corruption of this world is not only that it's corrupt, but it encourages more corruption. The world of Cain knows that it's wrong to commit sin, but does so anyway. And they have pleasure in them that do them. The encouragement of sin by the world only breeds more sin, which in turn then breeds more resentment. And the sin and resentment always increase because of despair. Jeremiah spoke to the men of Judah and said, return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And do you know what they said? They said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his own evil heart. Being so well practiced in doing evil and being encouraged to do evil, they believed that there was no hope and resigned themselves to their evil ways. The despair of this world only breeds more sin and therefore more resentment toward God. And this is the downward spiral that Cain finds himself in. Sin brings forth resentment. Resentment brings forth greater sin. Greater sin brings forth greater resentment, and so on and so on. And as sin is exercised and encouraged more and more, a sewer of confusion, distress, and sickness is inevitable. Adam may have brought sin into this world, but Cain perfected it. Cain created a world of willful confusion, distressed emotions, and bodily sickness. And I think compared to the garden in which mankind was created, to call this world a sewer is not too strong of a word. Just look around you. This world is a sewer. It's a sewer of willful confusion. By willful confusion, I mean knowing what is right, but doing what is wrong. Or wanting what is right, but not being able to do anything but wrong. God laid it out to Cain in very simple terms. He said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Very clear. What could keep Cain from following such simple instructions? Well, mankind's problem is not ignorance. You see, mankind already knows what the Lord considers to be right and wrong. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." You see, everyone in the world is created with a conscience, and therefore they know that it's wrong to steal, and to lie, and to murder, and to commit adultery. The basic idea of right and wrong is written upon our conscience, but our conscience is confused. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "That which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Willful confusion. And this confusion of the will leaves mankind unable to will the right and acceptable thing. God said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Sin lieth at the door. The picture is of a house with a door, and just on the other side of that door is sin, like a wild animal waiting to pounce. There is no escape from sin in the inevitable sewer of corruption. As Proverbs says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." His will is captive to sin, and like wild animals, they just follow hard after him. But it's not just the will that it's affected. The world is also a sewer of emotional distress. Once again, just look around you, at the world around you. It says Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, this is not to say that emotions in and of themselves are evil. Even Jesus had sorrow and indignation and joy. The world of Cain, however, is in a state of emotional distress. The sewer of emotional distress is, for one, a state of groundless rage. Just look at Cain. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What did Abel do? All he did was what was right. It was Cain's own heart that was the problem. As it says in Proverbs 19, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." It was Cain's own foolishness that perverted his way, yet Cain's heart fretted against God. His own foolishness led him astray, and in his own emotional irrationality, he got angrier and angrier with God. And as he got angrier and angrier with God, he got angrier and angrier with God's people. And this kind of groundless rage is part of the emotional distress of this world. Just open your eyes and you see it all around you. The sewer of emotional distress is also a state of debilitating fear. Knowing that he was not accepted of the Lord, Cain was overcome by terror. If you look ahead to verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain knew that he was not only subject to the dangers of this world, but also to the wrath of God. And this kind of debilitating fear is a part of the fabric of this world's emotional distress. The Bible teaches that corrupt mankind are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And on top of that, you add the fact that this emotional distress is also a state of depressing loneliness. Look at verse 14. Cain says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Think about this. Cain was born into the presence of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Cain with an audible voice. He was Adam and Eve's firstborn son. Now all of that was going away. And the loneliness of a life without the Lord and without the Lord's people was already creeping into Cain's consciousness. No matter how popular a person is in this world, without Christ, it is a life of depressing loneliness. Without Christ, we would all say, "Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness." The world is a sewer. It's a sewer of willful confusion and emotional distress. We know these things to be true, but these are all internal things. Let's not forget also that this sewer is filled with external problems as well. This world is a sewer of bodily sickness. It isn't a part of Cain's story specifically, but it is worth mentioning that there is a connection between the health of your soul and the health of your body. For example, Proverbs 14 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." In other words, a heart which is accepted of God brings health to the physical body, but envy like Cain's brings deterioration. Another example, Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." In other words, if thou doest well, like Abel did, it shall be good health to your physical body. Now, this is not to say that all bodily sickness comes from Cain. There are many reasons why people suffer sickness in this world. The degeneration of the body is one of the inescapable aspects of living in this cursed world. But we must also recognize that there is a biblical connection, a correlation between the state of our spirit and the state of our physical health. Just consider the physical health of those who abuse drugs or alcohol or sex. There is a correlation. Now, my desire this morning is not to crush you with despair, but I want to so convince you of your hopeless state that your heart might be opened to the one and only hope. The one and only hope that was offered to Cain is offered to you this morning. The account of Cain provides a way to escape the inevitable sewer of corruption. And we can learn about this only hope from what Cain did not do. Unlike Cain, we can worship properly. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship. Proper worship requires a correct object, a correct means, and a correct manner. And of course, as we all know, I hope, the correct object of our worship must be Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had respect to Abel's offering. Now, the Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah is the one who formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. Jehovah is the one who promised Adam that his offspring would crush the serpent's head. Now, we have the great benefit, which Cain and Abel didn't have, of the full revelation of God. We have the whole Bible. Therefore, we know that the Lord took upon himself human flesh and walked among us as the God-man Jesus Christ. Any worship that does not have Jesus Christ as its object is not proper worship and serves only to send people down that drain. Also, the manner of proper worship must be sincere faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Cain, Abel worshiped the Lord in the right manner, which is sincere faith. How do we know that? Well, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, which says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Sincere faith is the necessary manner of proper worship. Any worship that is not done with sincere faith in Christ serves only to send people farther down the drain. And of course, the means of proper worship must be Lord Jesus Christ's own ordinances. The Lord does not accept worship that is performed in any old way that man imagines. It is obvious that the Lord had revealed to Cain and Abel the proper means for their worship, for it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And this phrase, in process of time, refers to a specific passage of time. And since Cain and Abel both brought an offering at this particular time, we can necessarily assume that that offering was according to the Lord's ordinance. Now, of course, as New Testament Christians, we are to worship by means of Jesus Christ's ordinances. And this is no light matter, for page after page of the New Testament is dedicated to protecting the church from those who would bring outside religious influences into the church. Any worship that uses any other means than those that are ordained by Jesus Christ serve only to send people further down the drain. So, we must worship properly. But also, unlike Cain, we must hear swiftly. Now, for the sake of argument, let's just say that Cain's improper and unacceptable worship was a mistake. Maybe Cain was just having a bad day. Right? Well, when the Lord said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. If Cain had just made a mistake, then Cain should have been swift to hear the Lord's rebuke and do better next time. And this is especially true when you consider who it is that's doing the speaking. Consider the fact that the Lord did not have to communicate to Cain at all. It was in his goodness that he even spoke to Cain and gave him the instructions and the encouragement. And it is out of God's goodness that Christ speaks to us through his word. In enlightening our hearts, Christ makes us to taste of the good word of God. If something is offered to you that is good for you, shouldn't you be swift to take that gift to yourself. But also, the Lord speaks to us in authority, and we should be swift to hear. The Word emanates from God Himself, who is the most authoritative voice in all of creation. It's God's voice that spoke all of creation into existence. It's God's voice that sustains life in this world. It's God's voice that will judge all of mankind. And it's God's voice that will bring the dead back to life. So as swift as you are to hear the words of your earthly authorities, God's Word deserves an even swifter hearing because it is in authority over all thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. We should be swift to hear. We must worship properly. But also, unlike Cain, we must repent heavenly. Cain should have worshipped properly, and he should have listened swiftly, which would then have led him to repent heavenly. But being a stiff-necked hypocrite, his response was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain did not have sorrow for his sin before God. He did have sorrow for the earthly circumstances which his sin brought upon him. If once again look at verse 13, he says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He does have sorrow for the punishment that he must endure, but he does not have sorrow because he's offended God. Unlike Cain, we must have heavenly repentance before the Lord. And when we worship Christ properly, and we hear Him swiftly, and we repent toward Christ heavenly, we are lifted out of the muck and the mire of the polluted world in which we live. Long before we are flushed out into that inevitable sewer, the Lord offers His mercy. Listen to the words of verse 4 once again. "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering." Once you, like Abel, have mercifully received God's acceptance through faith in Christ, you, like Abel, will be able to worship God properly. It is not that you have an opportunity to earn God's acceptance through your offering, but you have an opportunity to be accepted through faith in God's offering. You see, the firstlings of the flock which Abel offered were a foreshadow and a symbol of the offering which God would make on mankind's behalf thousands of years later, when in the process of time, God would offer up His own Son, Jesus Christ, as a means of making acceptable all those who trust in Him to do so. Christ hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that phrase, sweet-smelling savor, means that it is acceptable to God. The mercy that God offers to every man is the mercy of acceptance through faith in the acceptable offering of Jesus Christ, the true firstling of God's flock. And once you have mercifully received God's acceptance through faith in Christ, you are then enabled in heavenly repentance. Whereas worldly repentance says with Cain, "My punishment is more than I can bear," godly repentance says with David, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Godly sorrow has nothing to do with circumstances, but with the awful thought that you have offended your holy and loving Father. This kind of merciful repentance is given to us by God by means of faith in His Son. And having heavenly repentance toward God, you are then enabled to truly repent of your sin before your brother as well. Worldly repentance asks with Cain, am I my brother's keeper? But godly repentance says with Zacchaeus, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Godly repentance desires to repay those who have been sinned against by fourfold blessing. Not because that individual deserves it, but because that individual is created in God's image and is precious in His sight. So in closing, I would like to address those in this room who are reluctant because they have felt themselves circling the drain for such a long time. If you find yourself circling the drain of sin and resentment this morning, or if you were washed away into the sewer of confusion, distress, and sickness long ago, I want you to know that Christ is ready to lift you up in an instant. Consider the prodigal son, whose sin and resentment against his father grew over time, until he found himself in a state of confusion and distress, and in such a state of malnutrition, he was begging for someone to just give him some pig slop to eat. Whereas there was a process of time that brought him to that place, his father lifted him up in an instant upon his repentance, saying to his son what the Lord would have said to Cain, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your almighty Word would lift us out of the sewer of this world this morning, that You would help us to walk on our high places above the fray, fill us with joy and peace this morning. Surround us with those who sing of Your deliverance. And Lord, if there are any in this room right now that are suffering from that confusion and that distress and that sickness that comes along with the never-ending cycle of sin and resentment, Lord, we pray that You would powerfully lift them up this morning. Pray that You would make a change in their hearts. And as we go forward, Lord, in our own lives, as we come in contact with people in our community and in our families who are suffering from sin and resentment against God, that You would provide us with words of encouragement, that You would provide us with hearts of mercy, that we might be instruments used by You to lift them up also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.